Message, M.O.21, The Seal of the Living God. A word given by Cecil J. DuSeal, 21st of January, 1971.
Praise God, we are happy to be here again.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. We want to speak tonight about the seal of the living God. The seal of the living God. We want to know what this seal of God is and who has it. And all through the ages, what development has come from this seal of God. Praise God. We turn our Bibles, first of all, to Genesis. All the messages begin in Genesis, you know. And they end in Revelation. There's a situation here in Genesis chapter 6. Where the sons of God, well, let's just read a few verses. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Therefore were giants, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they had children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. This here shows us a picture, and it brings a very personal and puts God right down into physical terms so that we could understand the machinations of the mind of a God who had all this plan before he executed it. Amen. These words make God look very human, and even that he could repent. And we have got to understand the basis of this scripture before we are able to go on and understand what is to come, the seal of the living God. Now, first of all, we are told that there were sons of God in the earth, and that there were he said, and it came to pass that when men, he called some men and called some the sons of God. Definitely, they were all in the earth. Definitely, it could not be spirits. It could not be angels. If angels had the power of bringing forth children with human beings, then it would still continue. This process would still continue. At this time, we would have some half men, half demons. Amen. And we wouldn't be able to call men men. We wouldn't know if we are dealing with a demon in a human form or a human in a demon form. So the position as it stands here is that God was speaking of men who were sold out to the devil. We find that when Cain killed Abel, Cain went away to the land of Nod, and he found himself a wife. And there were many people still asking, where did Cain get his wife? Well, Cain lived to 650 odd years, I think. And if that is the case, when he was 100 years old, he could have got a girl who was hardly any family to him to marry. And he lived for 600 and odd years, and he could have got somebody, one of the girls from Adam, who had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and she could be a young girl that probably was very, very far away his family. So this is exactly what happened. And therefore a race of wicked people, a race of people who didn't love God, a race of people who were against God, contrary to God's laws, was in the earth, and there was a race of people who were keeping the laws of God. Well, it happened that the people who were keeping the laws of God, the men, the young men, began to look at the women over there who were called men. Some were sons of God and some were men. And they began to look at these women and they began to lust after these women. And so they married these women and themselves lost their Christian or godly qualities. And so they were dwindling down, until only 8 persons were left in the world who were serving God. Everybody else was having a good time, and nobody else was serving God beside these 8 persons. Now the word they used here for giants was Nephal or Naphal, and this word didn't specially mean giants of stature, but mighty men of sin. If you notice in one verse here, it says, mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Not necessarily men of mighty of stature, but mighty men of valor, mighty men of renown, who did great deeds of fighting and things like that. And so they were mighty. In the flesh, mighty, they call them giants. So the word giants, as Naphal, which was translated here, giants, did not necessarily mean a physical giant. It could have been a giant, a man of great prowess, a man of great strength who did mighty deeds. Now, let's go on a little. We are building up the picture of the before the flood, what happened. Now, as we showed, whether it was this morning or last night, I'm not sure, it could have been last night, with the outer court being destroyed. Was it last night? It was this morning. I will draw that picture for you again. God deliberately made 2,000 years period, and 1,000 year period at the end, and God's plan at first was to destroy the first 2,000 years period, and this represented the outer court, and this represents the holy place, and this represents the Holy of Holies. Just a little overlapping as from last night's this morning's message. Now, the outer court will always be the place of death. The outer court will always be the realm of death. Let me show you. If the outer court, if we even take it in the perspective as spirit, soul, and body, the body realm or the physical realm is subject to death. And this realm, the only salvation of the physical is death. For God said in Romans, he said the carnal mind is at what? enmity with God, neither can it be. And when Paul went on, he said, flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit eternal life. So we find that the outer court is a realm of death. Basically, it must die. Now, therefore, to save man from death, Jesus died. And therefore, the cross is the emblem of death. So when one comes into the cross, he enters into the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can live because Jesus died. And that's the only way one can live in the flesh. And there are people who will live and never die. People who will step from time into eternity, from mortality into immortality, like Enoch will step out of one realm into another realm. This is the only way if you go through the cross of Jesus Christ and if you hit God's time plan, which is in this realm. In other words, at present, right now, tonight, there is a transitory period of going through from the Holy of Holies, from the last 2,000 years of God's creation into the first of God's Sabbath. So there's an entering in, a period that is overlapping at this time of our life. There is an overlapping. God is bringing man through from one period into another. Over here in the time of Jesus, Jesus was taking over, bringing in the period of grace, bringing in the last 2,000 years, the last 2 days of God's creation, and John the Baptist was ushering out the last of the law, and both of them lived, they were living in the same period, contemporaries. So we find, praise God, that in this period of Noah, Noah was again in a transition period. Noah was the man who stood between the old destruction of the outer court and the time of the going into the new beginning. This is the reason why Jesus said that as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the end. For here again is another set of people who are in a period that they shall have lived in the old period, and they will pass through that and go into the new period as a new man. So we are exactly like Noah, just as Noah went through the flood and came out alive. There are some of us sitting here tonight who will go through this realm, go through the period of the tribulation, and come alive in God in the new era of God's seventh day, or God's Sabbath. 7,000 years.
Amen.
Amen. You see, God said he would make man. The first chapter of Genesis, verse 26 says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And the 27th verse says, and God made man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. No likeness. You see, the image of God is to look like God. In our physical attribute, we look like a spiritual God. We see, God sees, we hear, God hears, we understand, God understands, we think, God thinks, we taste and feel, God feels. So you can understand that we are facsimiles of God in our image, but not in our likeness. We are not like him. Amen. We look like him. Amen. But we are not like him. And in this 6 day, God's word is coming to pass, in which God is bringing man into his likeness. In other words, God is completing the work which he started away down here. So even as God said, the outer court will be given to the Gentiles to be trampled underfoot. Revelation 11, he says the outer court will be given to the Gentiles to be trampled underfoot until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is what God is talking about, and this is why the first 2,000 years the destruction came. And all these people were slain only to bring forth 8 people. All that came forth out of that realm were 8 people. You can understand what had happened. The world had gone mad after the devil, and a remnant was left, a remnant of 8. Amen. 8 is a number of a new beginning. And so God used these 8 persons to begin again. Hallelujah. Now, how did he save them? God saved them by a sealing. Do you know what saved them? Some tar, pitch and tar, that was sealed upon the ark and the bottom of the boat that made the water stay out. That's what saved them. And by the very waters that drowned the whole world lifted, raptured 8 people by the power of the sealing, the pitch and tar, lifted them to the height of Ararat, kept them there till the indignation was past. You see what I'm talking about? Now, therefore, we see in the 7th chapter that God spoke to Noah and told him, let's read the 14th verse of the 6th chapter first. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Let's just make a note of what the saving qualities of this ark was, because it is very important. Verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood. That's the first thing. The second quality of it. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Amen. With pitch. And so we want to read the fashion. The fashion of it was that it had 3 stories. The bottom story represented the Father, the second story represented the Son, the third story represented the Holy Ghost. The distinctive qualities of each story was, one story had the pitch, the other story had the door. Jesus said, I am the door. The first story, the pitch, the seal of the living God. The second story, the pitch, the door, I am the door, Jesus. The third story, the window, looking up into heaven, the Holy Ghost. So we find that this was the fullness of God's salvation. The first story, the seal, the second story, the door where you enter in, the third story, the window where the birds came out, the dove came from, and that's the Holy Ghost. And this was a salvation of God put in the shape of a boat. Now, brethren, the first thing happened, it was gopher wood. Gopher wood just means that it was not any old common old wood. And wood represents flesh. And it was not just any old flesh, but it had to be a special flesh, a special person that was worked upon by God. If you notice, in the ark, in the tabernacle, we have three veils. Somebody said it's not really three, but I love to call it three. We have three veils. And these three veils have the cherubims woven on them. God was showing that if the veil is the flesh, then this flesh was a flesh that had been saturated with angelic being spiritual flesh. That's what the angels showed, the spiritual quality of the veils, and something more than that. This flesh was interwoven with red and purple and blue and white threads and gold threads, the nature of God, purity, purification, gold, the nature of God, white, sanctification, cleanliness. And this thing was therefore not an ordinary veil, but it was a veil deliberately worked upon by God. Now, just like the gopher wood was like what we would call our cedar wood, a wood that takes water and doesn't get rot, and or like the oak. We are not definitely sure what it was like, but it was a water wood, like oak or like cedar. And so here we are, we find that this was the type of thing God take to make the ark. Now, what's the meaning of that? The meaning is that those of you here who God is going to use in this hour to be that 144,000 or that company of men and women that shall go forth and rescue mankind, you have to be special people, and your flesh have to be well saturated with the power and the spirit of the living God. Amen. So when he said, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, he definitely meant that it was not just any old corruption or any old mortal, but that it was those upon whom the Spirit of God had done a work. And bless God, the word comes to me, he says, a cunning work. You know what that means? When he called those men and gave them wisdom to work a cunning work, it was the emblem or the type of God marking you, brother. You know, you can get some marks deep down in your soul that the psychologists will dig into and try to find out. Way down in your childhood, you had been marked in your soul. Nobody saw it. It wasn't a physical mark, but it marked you so deeply that it controlled your actions afterwards. Blessed be to God. Now, this is what God is talking about. God is engraving his nature with a pen of iron into your nature, engraving you, marking you so deeply that he leaves the impression on you forever. Amen. And if ever there is an eternal security, it is eternal when God has done a work upon you that there's no turning back. Amen. I do believe that there is a place you can reach in God where there is no turning back. Amen. Amen. When God gives you a promise, it is eternal. Every promise that God gives you is eternal. But our nature of failure makes us believe that there is failing in God also. But there's no failing in God. And so when it comes to you and God, brother, you can reach a point in God where there is no turning back. Amen. And I believe too, on the converse, you can reach a point in sin where you are spoiled forever.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. I remember, I must have told you this story before. I went and prayed to God and said, oh God, tell me about eternal security. Tell me about this doctrine that some of my friends have of final restitution of all things. Lord, would you make these beings and allow them to die and go to hell forever? I said, Lord, this is not like your nature. You are forgiving and you are loving. Tell me what is the position. And God allowed one of the princes from hell to walk right into my room in this vision. And as he walked in, I saluted him and I began to quiz him right away, because I knew that he was a demon spirit, but he looked so like a man of character. That's what he looked like, a man of great character. And he stepped into my room. I said to him, tell me, we want to go to heaven. All our desire, all our longing is to be with God. How could you leave heaven? Oh, why did you ever leave heaven? And he said, I hate God. My God, I tell you, it was like a blast that took me backward. He said, I hate God. I hate heaven. And he said, if ever God would put me back in heaven, if God tonight would forgive me of all that I have done and put me back into heaven, I would destroy heaven if I could do it. I saw right away that God couldn't do anything for such a being. A being that had no love in him, no desire for repentance, no hope, no nothing, only hate and spite and destructive force. God can do nothing with him. Praise be to God. And so we are speaking of the ceiling. He said, pitch it with pitch and tar. And this pitch and tar is a ceiling that prevents the waters from coming in. And it actually prevents anything from that is inside from getting out. Amen. I want you to notice that carefully. He prevented them, the water, from going in. Now those waters were the waters of tribulation. And the waters of tribulation was prevented from going into the ark. And the whatever waters or whatever thing was in the ark that wanted to come out, it couldn't come out either because it was sealed. Now, this therefore was the seal of God, but it wasn't plain. We didn't know what it was. All through the scriptures, coming right down through the prophets, they had no revelation. But tonight we are way down at the end of things, and God said that the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance. Therefore, we have the revelation tonight of exactly what that seal is. And it is in the Bible gradually being brought forward. Then there was another seal in which God did. He sealed the door. Just before the destruction, he sealed the door. And when Noah heard his friends outside crying, oh, Father Noah, they said, open the ark. He said, there's no door. God just passed his hand over that door and made it one piece of wood. And there was no door, no way for Noah to open the ark if he even wanted to. And God tells us by that there is a time coming when Jesus, the door will be closed. Amen. Bless God. You know, a door is a challenge. It has an inside and it has an outside. And while there is a door, it means that it can be closed. If you had no intention of closing it, you'd have no door. But while you see a door, it's a challenge. And Jesus said, I am the door. Praise be to God. Let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel 9. Praise God. And here again, we're going to read of another seal, and it is the same thing coming to pass. The very same action, the same thing, destruction to come, seal to save. Every time there's a destruction to come, there is a seal to save. Now, let's see it here. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapons in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which led towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood before the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of them, of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, and to the others, he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let your eyes spear, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, destroy the house, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and drew and slew in the city. Praise God. Now, let me show you the picture here again. The same picture. God calls men, and he said, okay, get your slaughter weapons. And we find what happened, that the Spirit of God, which dwells between the cherubims in the Holy of Holies, moved from the cherubim and went into the outer court. Now, brethren, you have heard before that the Lord, that the man, the priest, travels from the outer court into the Holy of Holies. And your greatest ambition in God, my greatest ambition in God, is to go into the Holy of Holies and be with the Lord. But God's ambition is to come in the outer court. God wants your body. So here the Spirit of God, the Bible shows here that at that time when God came out and stood in the outer court, that was the time of destruction. And he said, defile the outer court. Defile the outer court with the bodies of the slain. At this time, brethren, there was the time that the sealing was going to work. But you notice that in the first picture we receive in the ark, there was a sealing on the bottom of the ark, right? And the ark or the church was the salvation. Yet God did not explain it as far. But in this case, it is on the men, the forehead of men, the foreheads of men. He was sealing men on their foreheads. And this time, we can see a difference. In other words, it's not a difference, it's just an explanation. I'm going to step back a little. I'm going to step back with you to Exodus, though we will not read that. There was a little baby, Moses, and he was to save Israel. He was the savior of Israel. And he was saved by some bulrushes with pitch and tar. Here we find the same pitch and tar emblem, but we are brought a little nearer to the picture of truth. What's the nearness? Instead of having two stories, we had the pitch and tar as representing the father and a man-child representing the other two stories, the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus came along and Jesus said to Philip, he said, have you known me so long? Have you seen me? Have I been with you so long and you have not known me? When he said, show us the Father. He wanted to say that the Spirit in me is the Father and I am the Son. Therefore, you know the Godhead. So Jesus Christ was manifesting what Moses had shown in types and shadows. So we find that Moses, therefore, his ark was sealed with pitch and tar, and he represented the other two stories, which is the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then Moses, because he was the type of Jesus Christ, he would have to make the final ark of salvation with the ceiling. So what did he do? He made an ark of wood. Go for wood again, and he sealed it with gold. In and out. What's the meaning of that now? This means that the final resurrection of man, the final salvation of man, would be the nature of God within and without.
Amen.
And this was going to be the seal that was going to make the difference between men and men in the earth when the destruction should come. So, therefore, the nature of God within and without was the final emblem. Yet, this Moses, he made the ark, and this Jesus, of whom Moses was the type, had to make this ark in reality, not in types anymore. So you're watching it? Moses, a type of Christ, Jesus, made an ark, which was a type of the final ark of salvation to save mankind. Jesus, the real Jesus now, came on the scene, and he therefore had to make the real salvation. Amen. To match that ark. Therefore, we find here the Jesus brought forth salvation, and the nature of God should be in and out of man, but there were a lot of things still unrevealed. So we have got to go back to the Old Testament to find out what is the development that God brought in the scriptures right along. And so we have here in Ezekiel a picture, again, a little better picture. There's one thing Ezekiel showed which had not been shown before. He showed where we were going to receive the seal, in the forehead. Now, Jesus brought something clearly to us that poor Ezekiel didn't know. You know, the development, and the development brings us closer. So we are the only people who can interpret these things, because these people didn't have the necessary information. Now Jesus showed us that your bodies are a temple of the living God. You remember that scripture where Jesus said that? Amen. All right. You are good Bible students. You remember it. But in the chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel, and in verse, let's find it. It could be, yeah. Chapter 7 and verse 38. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Amen. "And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Praise be to God. We find here Jesus is saying something that normally, if you don't know your Bible, you'd say it's not in your Bible. But when we look at Ezekiel 47, we see that out of the temple flowed rivers of living water, and therefore Jesus was calling you the temple. Amen. Amen. For he said, out of your bellies. And then we find that the scripture Jesus quoted was referring to the temple. So Paul interpreted it and said, your bodies are the temple of the living God, and the Holy Ghost dwells in you. And that finished it. Now, we find therefore that if your bodies are the temple of the living God, then the seal upon your foreheads must be, have something to do with the temple of God being sealed. And your foreheads represent your mind. And your mind is the seat of your soul. Therefore, God was saying that he was sealing the mind of men, and that the only men who will be saved in this generation will be those who receive Christ in their minds, that they have the mind of Christ, and it will be impossible for them to receive the mark of the beast.
Praise God.
Amen. Let me expand that just a little before I remove from this chapter. One brother, Wormbrandt, I think it was his name, he said that he was in Russia, and they use all manner of means on him to brainwash him and to pump the communist doctrine into his mind. And he said they succeeded with many people, but they couldn't succeed with the Christian. He overcame them and was able to survive 14 years of torture. And all the machines are wiring people's brain and pumping in information and keep drumming it into your head until you almost go crazy. It could not change him from knowing Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That is a testimony for us. Amen. And there is another scripture. Jesus referred to this scripture. He said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. He said, he will read, let him understand. He said, then go up into the mountain. This is the holy place. Spirit, soul, body. Your soul is God's holy place. Your soul is that part where God intends to live. And this is the place that the devil wants more than anything else. When you see the devil has people's bodies kicking all around, he doesn't want their bodies. He's got very little use for it. He wants their souls. For every time you get a soul, you get a body. Amen. And so, we come right back to this scripture. Therefore, the thing that Ezekiel brought out was that the seal of the living God was going to be in man's foreheads. And once your mind is taken for God, you will float.
Lord.
Yeah. You see, coming right back to the ark, you will float. Amen. You will be lifted up. You will go up into the mountains. Even Mount Ararat. Amen. You will go. So this is what Ezekiel brought up. Now let's turn our Bibles over again and see the final of this business brought out by the revelation. So we turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Here we are again. And I heard, well, let's take the first part first. He said there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back, or they were ready to pour out tribulation or destruction upon the earth. But there was one angel rising up from the earth. If you notice, this angel wasn't descending, he was ascending. Where was he? It's an earth angel. He was coming up from the earth. Now, beloved brethren, the implication of this is that these four angels had the power to destroy the earth, but there was something holding them back. And I want to point to you tonight the power that mankind has received to rain destruction on our planet, that the arsenal of the world could blot out the whole world of life within 24 hours. If those men just got crazy and pressed their doomsday buttons, the whole world could be destroyed or be doomed within 24 hours with all that they have in their arsenals to do this job. And I want to warn you that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that he had to shorten the time. For if he did not shorten the time, no flesh would be saved. Amen. So it's not a wild dream. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that never before in the history of the world had man had this power. When Jesus wrote that word, when Jesus spoke that word, it seemed absolutely impossible that such a power would ever be in the hands of man. And the population of the world has increased many, many times more than the time when he spoke those words. And now it is more true than it could have ever been at any other time. Amen. He said that God would have to shorten the time so that some flesh would be saved. Now, here we are, therefore, that these angels of destruction are poised, about ready to rain destruction on the earth. But there's something holding them back. What is it? The one angel that is rising up in the earth. And this angel has a message. And this message is a seal that is putting on the foreheads of men. Do you see what I'm seeing? That this angel is man, a preacher. When I'm saying a preacher, I don't mean one preacher. I mean the body of Christ rising up all over the world with a message.
Yes.
A message that is to get men ready. Ready, amen, before the outpouring of the wrath. And Noah, man. You see, God says, as it was in the time of Noah, and Noah went forth for 120 years and preached a gospel, and the gospel was not received. 8 persons were saved, and the 8 persons were under the seal. They were saved. Here it is again. God is showing us a ministry that is rising up in the earth, that is anointed with a message to save the world, those who can be saved. And the Bible says, let's go back here, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Blessed be to God, somebody said that, well, these messages for the Israelites, the Jews. Amen, praise God. This message is for the Jews. And when I check up the word Jews, God never had a message for any Jew that was not serving God. Amen. When the angel Gabriel came down with the message to the man Daniel, amen, the prince of Persia stopped Gabriel, because Gabriel thought he was bringing a message to a people who were the natural Israelites. God made Michael, who is the angel of the covenant that is in blood, God made Michael come down, deliver Gabriel, and brought down the message to Daniel and delivered it. And when the message was delivered, it wasn't for those people, it was for us. In the last days, said God, the message was for the people of God, the Israel of God. So then, actually, there is no natural Israel. God's Israel is a spiritual people. And all these people who are going around claiming themselves to be Jews and are not Jews, they are at heart, they are really going to find out something, how God works. God is going to keep his promise to everybody who he gave a promise to. And upon every level that you take God's promise, it works, brother. I read of a man who read the Bible, and he read about Moses and the ark, and how his sisters took slime from the river and plastered this little boat and made it for him to sail in. And he went all the way down to Egypt, found a spot, and you know what he found there? An oil well. So the Bible made him a millionaire. The Bible made him a millionaire because that's what he read in the Bible. And so every man who takes God at his word, God is going to manifest himself to him. So I don't care if you take it natural, God is going to give you the natural. I saw Oral Roberts begin to preach some years ago. He was as poor as any one of us, and he began to preach abundant life, and he believed in abundant life, and he believed that God can give you abundance, and he received abundance. Amen. Just what you believe in God's word according to God's, the level on which you are. You see, God speaks on one level, and by the time you start taking it on that level, it's up there. And by the time you reach up there, you see another level above you. So if you really love God, you'll be up there. And you see what happened to the man Abraham? Abraham left his land of Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, I'm telling you all this to give you an understanding of what I'm saying. It's a little deviation from the direct thought, but we do have a little time left. And so Abraham left his land, Ur of the Chaldees. His father was a Baal worshiper. He was the priest of the Baal worshippers, and his house was really full of sorcery and all kind of Baalistic worship. And brother, I can't tell you the filthiness of Baal worship, but it's bad. You see, it is as bad, or it's just a little bit worse than some of what is going on in Los Angeles here. And this was Abraham's house. Abraham, therefore, was not a man who his heart turned to God. And so God appeared to him and said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kingdom, leave your father's house. He said, go to a land that I'll show you. And so Abraham went. Abraham saw the promised land. God said, turn to the east, Abraham. He looked to the east. Turn to the west, Abraham. And he looked all around. He said, every piece of land upon which your feet shall trod, I will give it to you. Wasn't that quite carnal? It was a physical promise. God promised Abraham a physical promise. And Abraham walked through and through the length and breadth of the land. And when Abraham came back, he was not satisfied. He said, God, I seek a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Amen. Wasn't satisfied with any old carnal thing because he had grown in the spirit. Amen. Praise God. So it is with God right through and through. And here we find this angel is going to seal these people. And there's one thing in here that tells us that these 12 tribes of Israel was not physical, natural Israel, but it was the spiritual Israel of God. And every time you want to find from your Bibles whether God is talking about the natural or the spiritual, watch out for some slight turn where it would not work out if it were in the natural or in the spiritual, as the case may be. Now watch it here. He is naming out the 12 tribes of Israel, which was not necessary. But he went on and named and repeated over 12,000. Now for the main time fact that you see the word 12,000 repeated 12 times, it has a very special meaning. 12 is the number of completion. Complete. You start a work, sister, and you complete it. And therefore, the work has reached to its 12. So therefore, when God repeats 12 times, it means that this is the church coming to its square. 12 by 12 equal 144. And so, 12 the number of completion, and three zeros behind it, the fullness of zero, and the word zero means Zoro, our seed, our Christ. Seed, this seed. Jesus used to be called this seed. Men in all the ancient world looking forward for this seed to come. Amen. That's the way they used to speak of him, as the Zoro. Amen. And so Zoro came, and they gave it three times. Now, any time in these writings you see anything repeated three times, it means the fullness of that thing. That is, it couldn't be more, it's just full. And so the fullness of the word of God, here 12, the completion of God's fullness of his word. The completion. God started a work in man, and this is the completion. Therefore, 12 tribes are the 12 different natures of God coming forth in the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ comes together, then shall perfection be. Not before.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
If you have any ideas of going about or making a little church for yourself, and to separate yourself and withdraw yourself from God's people, it's a wrong idea, and that is what the devil has been doing for the past 2,000 years. The people of God have got to know that they belong together.
Amen.
And if you don't belong together, you're not of God. For the oneness is in your very souls now, crying out, you are my promised land.
Amen.
You are my Israel. You are everything that God promised me. All that God ever promised humanity, in all the promises that Abraham got, I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I will give you a land of such beauties with the fruits and the flowers and the glory. You are that land. And there's no fruit greater than the fruits that sit right before me tonight. No fruit greater in all the universe of God than the spiritual fruit which lies within the soul of humanity. I will give you another idea of how God thinks of you. God has no use for gold. Gold is trash to him. God has no use for silver, it's trash. God has no use for land, it's trash. What is any value to God? Nothing except you. Nothing except you. A willing soul that comes to his God, fights his way through fire and torment and human suffering, and come to his God and say, here am I. I want you, God. And I tell you, God says it's a sweet smelling savor in his nostrils. There's nothing more glorious to God than a man or a woman who will suffer to be with him. Amen. So glory to God Almighty. We see then the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 loaves of bread in the tabernacle, the 12 gates of pearl, the 12 lights shining from the 12 stones in the 12 gates in the city of gold. Hallelujah. This is what God is talking about. You might be different from me. You might have a different message from me. But that message and that you, which God has created, which God has anointed, is going to be that glory that shines to make that rainbow.
Amen.
Of God's light, perfect light. God's perfect light coming together, bringing the colors all the colors of the rainbow and the shades thereof, bringing 12 colors. And the Bible says, down in Revelation, I saw him standing in the middle of the candlestick with a rainbow around his shoulder. Amen. The church complete in a glory. The perfect glory is the rainbow of God, you. If you have a light, let it shine.
Amen.
It may have a different color from mine, but it's what God wants. Amen. Yours may be red, mine may be blue, the other pink, the other yellow, and the other, another color, somehow mauve, purple. But you are going to make up that perfection of light when we come together.
Amen.
Amen. So this is the message. Now, this is the thing that is going to tell us that this thing here is not the Jew. The 12 tribes, let me read them here for you. It said Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Those are not the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are not the 12 tribes of Israel. Because one tribe of Israel is named Dan, and he isn't there. But watch it now. His name means judgment. His name means judgment. And before we reach perfection, we had this judgment in our nature. And God moved out judgment and put in fruitfulness, which is Manasseh. Therefore, anybody said these are Jews, they would have to explain where they get an extra tribe in Israel. So it must be the spiritual Jew. Praise be to God. We find, therefore, the seal of God being in the mind of man. In his soulish realm, oh, blessed be to God, when God marks you on your soul, brother, you are marked forever. Amen. You hear me? Incidentally, I might as well here mention the 666 mark. The man, the number of man, the fullness of iniquity. Fullness, 3666. Three sixes. Six in the spirit. Six in the soul, six in the body. Man, man, man. No God. Praise be to God. Somebody asked me the question. The Bible said the spirit goes back to God. How come then would the devil take the spirit? This is what happens. When the man is a sinner, God said he is the spirit. Sword of the word of God is sharpened and into two-edged sword, dividing asunder joint and marrow, spirit and soul. So therefore God divides the spirit and soul of the sinner man, but Satan gives him a spirit. The devil gives him a spirit, and the devil's spirit began to guide him, and God, the spirit God gives you, is in darkness. Amen. In darkness. Like when we were children of disobedience, we were not guided by the Spirit of God. We were guided by the spirit that ruled the children of disobedience of this world. Therefore, it was another spirit that was guiding us. It was not man. It was brutal. It was savage. It was sadistic. It was of the devil. Our spirit was in darkness. But when God came in, he enlivened our spirit. He resurrected our spirit. He gave us new life. And we became men. Hallelujah. So praise be to God. 666. And when ye see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then look out. Get up into the mountain, because those men will be so diabolical that when you expect natural human feelings from them, you won't be able to find any. Amen. You won't find natural human feelings within them. They will be worse than brute beasts, for they will have the intelligence of angels. Amen. Yes. So this is what God has been saying here. Now there is still something to be explained about the seal of God. Amen. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. He said here, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Don't you see, brethren, that this forehead business has some meaning? It is in your mind that it is written. Well, there's something more here. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harp, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, bless God, they were redeemed from the earth, yet they were on the earth. For when the angel came in the 7th chapter, he said they were on the earth. So they were redeemed from the earth, yet they were on the earth. You know what that means? Let me explain something to you. Jesus Christ, no man knows when the man Jesus Christ really received all this power, that he could say, I am the life, I am the resurrection. If I lay down my life, I can take it up again. This power he had within him, and we do not know at what stage that he received all this power. Because this is like the secret coming of Jesus within you. So this is what happened to these two witnesses, which is the same. Amen. So this is what happened to this 144,000 group. They are going to have a secret coming forth of the Christ within them. And they will have the power which we could say they were redeemed. Now remember, brethren, you receive the Spirit, you are already redeemed in your spirit. That is, the perfection of God is in your spirit, even as it is in God. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In this earth first, Jesus, then in that earth over there.
Amen.
Amen. So therefore, the will of God is in your spirit, even as God. The spirit of just men made perfect means that you have received the fullness of the Holy Ghost within your spirit. But there is something in your soulish realm. You are still man. Your emotions are still not what could be desired. Your desires are still not what it ought to be. Your will is still not subjected to God. Yet there is something working in there. Amen. So this one is being perfected. No man here can boast that his soul is already perfect. If any one of you tell me that, then I would go and pray for you. And in the body he is to be from future date. Amen. To wit, the redemption of the body. My body will be redeemed. So we can see what's happening here. The scripture said these people had come true. Had been redeemed. Their soulish realm had the Christ Spirit. You see, just as the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Just as the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and gave her the first Christ, as a boy baby within her, so it is that the Spirit of God within your spirit is overshadowing your soul to give you the man child or the Christ child within you. And this Christ child will go, and at the fullness of time, he will break forth. And when he breaks forth, you might well be just ordinary, going on the same way. But you'll be getting your messages direct from heaven now. And just as that day God told Jesus, say, walk down to Jordan. And he walked down to Jordan, and there, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the way you will operate. From that day onward, you will not be the normal, natural man you used to be or the woman. You will start moving in God, and God will spread this over the whole earth to save men, to rescue men, to deliver men. Bible said that the two candlesticks shall feed the church with golden oil. The two witnesses, the two olive trees shall feed the candlesticks with golden oil. Praise God. I want you to notice that there were two candlesticks. One was the spirit world, the sons of God who are on the other side, and one was the sons of God who are on this side. You might not believe that, but it's great. Praise God. I just can't explain everything one time. Some of you who weren't here, you'll just have to bear on with me. And so they were on Mount Zion. And this is a key. Remember, the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance. And here comes John the Beloved bringing the revelation of Christ. The word Zion there means that all the references to Zion, amen, all the references in the Bible to Zion was only referring to a group of people who will come forth in the spirit before their fellow men and be like Zion was to Jerusalem in the days of David. Let me show you something. Zion, this is Jerusalem, and Zion is a little hill there. So Jerusalem overshadows Zion. Amen. This is the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it were the cherubim. Amen. And they overshadowed the ark. So it is you having within you the seed of the next church that is to come forth, which will be the people to be delivering the world. You have the seed in you. These people walking in the church world today who have the seed in them that is going to break forth in the earth to set creation free by the power of God. The woman, I can't draw her. The woman in Revelation 12 has the man child within her. And this is the church having the man child in your souls. The pregnancy that you suffer now is in your souls. You are pregnant with celestial fire, as one writer said. Something glorious is coming forth within, and you must feed it in order that you might come forth. Amen. Praise God. Can't say everything one night, but let's go on with these men a little bit. Here we are. There were some singing in heaven, and there were some singing on earth. Those who were singing in heaven were singing the same song as those on earth, but no man on earth could learn the song. Isn't that compatible with what we believe? That the sons of God who are gone on before, they are being perfected, that we without them shall not be perfected, but that we and them will come together Amen. So the messages that we are receiving, they are receiving also. Amen. So when the 144,000 group comes through, 12 multiplied by 12, which is not a number of people, but it is just a symbolic name, the square of the church, God says they will come to equality. There'll be no apostle, no prophet, no teacher, no pastor, no nothing but Jesus. Amen. And they will all be equal, so they will be square. Once the church will be as long as it will be wide, as it will be high. And because of this equality, therefore, they had the three zeros behind it, which is the fullness of the Word of God. So it will be the completion of the church. 12, number of completion, the completion of the fullness of the Word of God. Everything will be complete and Israel will be together. The whole of God's people will come together. And so this is what God is saying. This group of people, therefore, will come forth before the others, and just as those in heaven will have the same song. There are, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women. Blessed be to God, they were not defiled with the church system, because the church system is always referred to as woman. And this one said women, many systems. And many of us have gone through all the wretchedness of the church world, and we have not been defiled. We have not been taken, but we still believe that there was something higher, something greater, and we kept pressing on until now we are pressing on. Amen. Praise God, because you know, every church puts a barrier around you, a fence around you, and stop you from going any further. They say, our doctrine is it. This one says, I am it. You have reached the end of your line. And blessed be to God, every time we get the end of our line, we are seeing further on. God is pulling us on. And brethren, you should never rest until you come forth in the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. For this is the will of God. And they saw a new song. No man could learn the song. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This sounds familiar, brethren. It sounds like the 24th chapter of Matthew and the virgins that went into the marriage feast. Now, my opinion of that marriage feast is that we are in the marriage feast. My opinion is that the darkness is outside and that we are actually in the tribulation at this time, though it is that we have just begun the tribulation. Yet it means that we, in another few years, we will see the fullness of the power of this tribulation, and that we are feasting now to feed that man-child within us, or that next issuing forth of God, the coming forth of a new order, a new church, a new body, a people that won't have to set down their names in the roll book. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruit company. You see, God has been working for 6,000 years to produce a picture, an image that was in his mind before the foundation of the world. The Bible said that God had man within him, in his mind, on his blueprint, before the foundation of the world. And this is what God says, well, these are my first fruits. What a patient God. 6,000 years. You know why? He could click his finger like this, and he could make you a son in a moment. But he would have a robot, a son without any experience, a son that might one day turn back into sin when a little temptation take him. But after you have gone and had your noses to the grindstone of sin for all these years, you won't turn back to sin again when God has put you up there. You don't want it.
Amen.
Amen. And this is the experience that God is giving us. Verse, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Every Bible that I read has mouth. And it means that so many people had just one mouth. And that's what it means. They spoke as one. They moved as one. It was like all of us being motivated by one brain. And so we just move up and down according to the one spirit. They had one mouth. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth. Therefore, this is the seal. Therefore, the final thought on the seal is that the seal of God is now being placed in the minds of men. And this is the day just before the rains fall on the earth. As in Noah, when the rains fell on the earth, this is just the day before the rain, when we are putting in the last finishing touches onto that ark bottom, putting on the seal of God. And God says an angel rising up from the earth brought the seal, and that this seal was to seal men so that they would be delivered from this that should happen, this destruction, this tribulation. This is what God is doing for us.
This is the end of message, M.O.21, the seal of the living God.